Good morning, everyone. Psalm 89, just the first couple of verses we will begin with and go from there. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, let it go out and encourage and challenge us. And your word goes out, it does many things in people's hearts. So we ask that you would do a work in each one of us here, Lord, in whatever way you would like us, Lord, to be drawing near to you and reminding us, Lord, of your incredible mercy and grace to us, that we belong to you and your future kingdom. What a glorious Savior we have. So, Lord, let's hear now more about how amazingly faithful you are to yourself and to us as we continue. So here we are at the beginning of Psalm 89, and it says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. So these are the first two verses of what can be called a community lament, since the overall message of this lengthy psalm is, although they feel God has forsaken his promises to King David, and perhaps firmly abandon his people because of sin and rebellion, that ultimately God will fulfill his promise to keep his people and the lineage of David forever. And these first two verses start the psalm with the assurance with which it later ends, speaking of God's faithfulness. The psalmist says here, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness. And so will I this morning, not singing, but attempting to make known his faithfulness. The psalmist says here, so then this morning, the main focus of this topical sermon is God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to himself, and therefore to us as well. This Psalm 89 celebrates God's faithfulness and love to and through King David and his offspring. And his promise in it is to establish this offspring forever, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So the psalmist can say he will sing of God's love and faithfulness forever, along with all the heavenly host. There are many attributes of God, but constantly reading of his faithfulness, as in this psalm and so many other places throughout the scriptures, is a foundation in trusting God and therefore persevering in faith. In Exodus, God himself tells us of his attributes as Moses stands before God with the brand new set of 10 commandments. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And will you note, when God proclaims his attributes, he ends with his steadfast love and faithfulness, and that combination is very important. They go hand in glove perfectly together. In the Psalms, we see that steadfast love and faithfulness more than 20 times in describing God. The New American Standard presents it this way, loving kindness and faithfulness, loving kindness. We read throughout the Old Testament about how the earth works day after day, how he feeds us, warms us with his sunshine, gives us families and friends, work to do, just to start. And light years beyond that, He offers us redemption through the death of his son on the cross, that those who receive him by faith are forgiven of all their sins and brought into fellowship with God forever as they live in the obedience which results from that faith. We could go on and on in ways God shows us his steadfast love, his loving kindness, but then it's and faithfulness that is supremely important. Now, just to make a point about this word, faithfulness, let's start by stating three similar words: faith, faithful, and faithfulness. Faithful and faithfulness are closely related, but more distantly to faith. Faith has an object of that faith. In the church, that object is God himself, hopefully, and we have faith in him through Jesus Christ and being born again. So, from Philippians, Paul can write of his relationship to God, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Meanwhile, faithful helps to describe the way someone is. That person is a faithful employee. That other person is a faithful servant in the church. It describes a person as things like constant, trustworthy, stable, dependable, reliable, and also, importantly, true to the original. So in the case of God, true to his original, unfailing promises. And about God being faithful in all different ways, of course, we could read many, and this one from Deuteronomy is a good summary. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But of course, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. Our God is a faithful God. So now, what about this faithfulness? Well, we take faithful, he is a faithful God, and we make it a noun, faithfulness. So we can speak about, talk about, proclaim, and relish in God's faithfulness. So now, it seems we need to take note that faithfulness, this being faithful by itself, is not necessarily good. We nearly always use that word in the positive. But that state of being faithful, sure, dependable, and trustworthy is not good, for example, if we describe someone as a faithful murderer. We would surely change it and call him a serial killer, but they would remain faithful to carry out their evil deeds. So to call someone faithful, to be constant and steadfast in the positive, if we are to embrace it, it must be for good. And this is where the many, many times the Bible uses these together is so helpful: God's steadfast love and faithfulness. It reminds us his faithfulness shows itself in his love and all the ways his love is expressed and known and seen. We like to hear that part we read about, who know, love, and obey God, that this faithful God keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And importantly, God's love to himself is the root of his faithfulness. God's faithfulness is him expressing his steadfast love in all its ways. And he shows his love by acting upon his promises, faithful to them. And that is why we can shed anxiety and doubt and fear, we who are believers, because he is faithful to his promises, which each and every promise has God's love as its foundation, love to himself and to us. Paul is convinced of God's faithfulness, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. It's constant throughout the scriptures. When the Israelites were settled in after taking the promised land, Joshua declared, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." And years later, when Solomon has all the Israelites together, dedicating the temple, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise." Now, the extent of God's faithfulness to himself and what he has ordained is pretty clear when we think back on the long process of creating this lesson book here in front of us over the many centuries, exactly as he wanted it. So then, an important way we are reminded of his faithfulness is when God remembers, and when he tells us to remember. Of course, God's not really remembering because he forgot, but when it's time for the Israelites to leave Egypt, Exodus tells us, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." He is being faithful to his people, to himself, his exact plan, because the 430 years has passed. When they leave, Exodus tells us, at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. All part of God's unwavering, perfect faithfulness to his people. And God continues saying, "Remember," after they leave Egypt, "remember when you were slaves and I brought you out." And Moses, trusting God's faithfulness, asks God to remember. When God is about to destroy them for the golden calf and the revelry, Moses pleads to God to remember what God had said, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." And God does not destroy. So what ways does God show his faithfulness? Well, for one thing, he is faithful to discipline. Some may say amen to that. Psalm 119 reminds us God is faithful to discipline his children. "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant." He is determined for us to see his rules as righteous and good and remind us, sometimes with affliction when necessary. But then, as a parent to child, he is the great comforter for repentant souls. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons," says Hebrews. It seems painful in the midst of it. But then its result? Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What else? God is faithful to carry out his promises of future judgment, judgment for all, some to eternal life, some to eternal death. Paul tells us what the Lord says about everyone bowing, every tongue confessing to God. "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And we understand absent faith in Christ, having not received the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, that then my wages for my sin, faithfully, justly, and perfectly given by God, would be eternal death and hell. This is the example of God's faithfulness, which gives God a bad name for many. "He may be full of steadfast love and faithfulness, but not this," many say. "That's not a God of love." But this promise is as certain as all the others. That's why faithfulness is so wonderful. There's no exception with God, no blemish, no imperfections, only total certainty. God's promises are always yes in Christ. And Paul makes this one about Christ's return to set things right for justice to be faithfully served, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so now for us who have believed and received the forgiveness which is only in Christ, we can greatly rejoice in another excellent way. God is faithful. And that is his promise to keep us as his possession after being called into his kingdom through faith in Christ. Paul tells us of our status, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. God is faithful to keep us believers. The words from 2 Thessalonians, where Paul prays that God will sanctify us and that our whole self will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus, they are so encouraging, ending with, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. He will do it as we submit to the Father of our spirits and live." Now, in all these things and more, in which God is faithful, faithful to redeem his children and cause them to persevere to the end, faithful to discipline, faithful to judge, what about the overarching faithfulness we should focus on? We began looking at God's faithfulness, recalling the numerous times the Bible speaks about his steadfast love and faithfulness. He is faithful in all his promises, and those promises are acts and reflections of his unchanging love. We have been focusing mainly on his covenant keeping, his promises to us. But we servants are not, we are not ultimate. Only God is ultimate. Reflecting on the immense faithfulness of God to us in keeping promises, his steadfast love to us, we might start thinking overly highly of ourselves with all that love poured out on us. Then we might lose sight of God, who is ultimate. Forget that God's faithfulness and steadfast love to us comes ultimately from God's faithfulness to himself, God's certainty to uphold his name and his glory. He remains faithful to himself no matter what. When Jeremiah gives us the Old Testament promise about the new covenant, which many like to read and refer to, he begins, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." And then later within the passage are God's wonderful promises, the part which many will quote from the Old Testament by itself. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is amazingly good news for us who are called by God, and it is very clear it is for the sake of God's holy name, for God's ultimate glory. We could go on and on to recount the many ways God is faithful. But what is the effect on us believers if we are convinced of God's faithfulness? In a world infested with sin all around us, doubts and fears and troubles which plague us so often, things that try to take our eyes off Jesus onto those things, knock us off the narrow path, stop our progress and joy in the faith, Paul says should be ours, things which keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. His faithfulness is way beyond important. It's daily critical. So we read things we can picture in our mind, reminding us of God's faithfulness. Like Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Or Psalm 62, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And in these things, God is pointing to things in the world we know are solid, seemingly unshakable. But for me, the fortress, the rocks, the strong tower, ultimately they can crumble, but God can't. He won't ever. Ancient fortresses and towers that are now a crumbled heap, God has been a different kind of fortress, way beyond one of this world. But one of the benefits of being older, like me, is looking back on God's faithfulness. Many troubles, plenty of trials, plenty of joys, and God never failing one time to keep his promises. Not as bad as Paul, but conflicts on the outside, fears within. Maybe, as a believer, this has happened to you sometime, as it has to me. You've been in a difficult trial and you're trying to trust the Lord. You're focused on yourself, your problem. Things are uncertain, maybe confusing. Something important in life is looking bad. To hope is a struggle, and there's much doubting, praying with weak faith and feeling overwhelmed. But when all is said, there is the Lord, the faithful one. If you can see him with the eyes of your burdened heart, he's right there, not missing, not distracted or uninterested, indifferent, uncertain. He's not changing, not moving. He's faithful. He is the fortress that never crumbles, never slumbers or sleeps, never leaves you or forsakes you, there with mercy and grace in all times of need. The high priest who is always able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so we are reminded that all his good promises for you are yes in Christ Jesus alone. And after each trial, when you're still clinging to Jesus at the end, hopefully your trust is growing. You're going to say, yes, Peter is right. To say that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And those testing trials are so that the genuineness of your faith will result in that praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. But in these trials, testing our trust to create certainty he is faithful, it's often a mystery as to why that trial. Some troubling days we may doubt it, but as believers we know his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But God does things which we only later understand. At the Last Supper, Jesus did something that seemed a bit odd to the disciples. Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And Peter's thinking, Jesus is doing that? Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter says, no way. And Jesus tells him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. For believers, perhaps in our inability to control our circumstances to our liking, we had to trust. This may be what the Lord is saying. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Right now, it's what's going on here? But later, maybe not for a long time, if I'm seeking and accepting from the Lord, there is the, oh my, he is faithful. As for Paul, I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. Paul, he's trusting in God's steadfast faithfulness. Don't know how otherwise he would have survived the life he lived. After the flood was over, God made a promise. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. So I asked myself, do I ever doubt that promise? Day and night won't cease? The sun might fail to rise in the morning and set in the evening. God's got this. So I can always relate to Solomon when he points out it becomes mundane. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. So God's got that important promise. It becomes ho-hum. Actually, I'd feel like a paranoid if I woke up early to see if the sun was coming up today as I worried about it. So I never doubt that promise I read in Genesis. His faithfulness is certain, but I am not. So, best to just trust as we serve and persevere under his watchful eye to do us good. Seems like God has a promise for pretty much everything that troubles true believers, troubles which are common to man and to fellow believers. Something like this. I will be overwhelmed, swamped, and buried by that sin which plagues me as I keep battling it. Not according to his promise about temptations. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I'm serving Christ, but I may just be broke and not make it. Nope. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I may be a failure as a Christian. Nope. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of a nobody. I'm insignificant as a Christian. Nope. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I'm lost. I'm afraid there is no way I'll ever be saved. Nope. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God makes many promises. Promises about all kinds of things in this life. But I would guess for many believers, the promise of salvation ending in eternal life is the promise we love the best, our hope of heaven. Probably because it ends up in beholding the glory of God of being with Jesus. Something like Paul says when he writes to encourage Colossian believers. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hebrews says this hope is an anchor of the soul. And doesn't that hope do wonders for your life, for your soul every day as we trust in that promise? Paul calls him the God of hope. Prays for those in Rome to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So assurance of our faith, it is extremely important to have the hope of heaven as an anchor. Think about it. We go to bed loving this God I've never seen, Jesus. We wake up in the morning, and as a true believer, we can say, someday, for sure, I will be with Jesus. So, whether good day or bad, that is an anchoring, soul-filling joy, even with no sign of a whoopee going along with it. But if I wake up and say, I may not be with Jesus someday, it might not really happen, then I might need something else from worldly pursuits to gin up some kind of joy. If you read Paul's promise to the Colossians to be presented blameless before Jesus, and then if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, one may lack assurance of the future. Yes, we must fear the Lord to walk obediently, but trusting in his promises because he is faithful. Paul says, you, believer, are heaven bound if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Is there a tension here? One must not be falsely assured of heaven, but if you have been born again, then you can be really happy that you care deeply about Romans 8 saying, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Thank you, Lord. I can take in Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And at its core, we read it before, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's right. For we believers, he will surely do it. Keep you, sanctify you, his purpose and election to you will stand. Paul confirms, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we must be very sober. If the treasure in the field isn't worth selling everything to have it, to have Jesus. If you're still looking among all the treasures of the world and have yet to find the one pearl of great price, if you haven't said, Lord, I have left everything to follow you, taken his yoke upon you. If perhaps you would think it awfully strange to be at Jesus' feet and wet his feet with your tears of repentance and joy, wiping them with the hair of your head and kissing them, feet others didn't even bother to wash. If you don't believe in him and love him, even though you've never seen him, then who is your Savior? Do you have one? Do you think you even need one? Ultimately, if one has no real repentance-filled faith, then Jesus is faithful to say, away from me, I never knew you. But if you truly have been born again, so you love the obedience that comes from your saving faith, then rejoice in his faithfulness. We wake up each day and say, he is with me today, and be encouraged all the more as you see that day approaching. That day will come because of his promise. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and he will surely do it. Now, think of how we use that word about each other, about people, faithfulness. The president, when he takes what is the required, simple, one-sentence oath of office, says, he solemnly swears that he will faithfully execute the office. In the church, we might say, she's a faithful sister. But when a person reads Proverbs 20, and based upon their actual experience in life, they may sigh in agreement when they read, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? And there again is the pairing the Lord applies so often to himself in Scripture, his steadfast love and faithfulness. Only in the case of God himself, it's very different than for us. So what about us? What about me? How is my faithfulness? God's rock-solid faithfulness often keeps me from wavering in spite of the bumpy road of life, since faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. But our faithfulness isn't like God's. We make lots of promises we don't always keep, don't finish things, or just give up. But I think the New Testament gives us an idea of how important it is, our faithfulness. We believers look forward to the day we read about, that day when I will hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is an important quality God makes sure to highlight about his servants who appear in his word. It just stands out so clearly. Of course, this quality we'll read about has its root and purposes in God's faithfulness. Many times in Paul and Peter's letters, they mention some of the saints who labor in the Lord. And there is something common to all of them. Besides saying how belovedly dear each of these persons is, in the brevity of their description, they say just one important thing about each of them. Not successful, not bold, not well-spoken, not even smart, but faithful. Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. And then Jesus also, you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. And finally, Hebrews reminds us of another faithful saint, but in it reminds us of who is the ultimately faithful one. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So what was it that made these people and people like Paul so faithful to their calling, their mission, to other people, to God himself? Never perfectly, but Paul reminds us of its source. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So then, Paul could sum it up very nicely for us. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. There is a hard thing for a person to say about themselves. Be imitators of me, because many people, I should include myself, are not always trusting in God's faithfulness to his steadfast love, but rather catch themselves challenging or distrusting the Lord's providence using their own human wisdom. And thus, what Paul states is the best permanent response of the heart. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So as we close, we can end by saying God's faithfulness proves his wisdom in all things, his justice, his love at all times. God never forgets or falters or fails. Instead, along with all his other promise, we can rest on this promise. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us in all the amazing ways that you express it. Lord, we see how you work in the world. We see how you treat people, your believers and those who are not in the kingdom, Lord, and in all of it, Lord, we continually trust in the faithfulness you have to your promises and how you treat us and them and everyone, Lord. And we can always trust in you because we know of that amazing, amazing truth that you are faithful, always faithful. When all is said and done, whatever has happened, whatever we have been fearful of or worried about, Lord, whatever we think the future might be and live in it now and not knowing what it is, we can trust that you are faithful. And we will, because you are who you say you are, God. When all is said and done, we will look back and say, oh, he is faithful, particularly that day when we stand before you. You have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Lord, we will stand before you and look back on all of it and say, oh, he is faithful. He was faithful. And forever and ever, he is the faithful one. Amen.